Then if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, one of the things that I've been looking to do with this Sunday evening, this first Sunday evening service of the month, is to maybe fill in some gaps on the sermons on Sunday morning that I wasn't able to really talk about. And as we've been looking at in Sunday mornings the last 2 weeks about the call to return to our shepherd, I referenced several times Ezekiel 34. And Ezekiel 34 is, if you have a Bible that has headings over it, it begins in verse 1 as a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. And really, when we look at that passage in conjunction with Zechariah chapter 10, we see a judgment of God upon the leaders who exploit and abuse his flock, his sheep. But there's also something very helpful for us here that I wanted us to focus on tonight, and something that we could have spent the time focusing on Sunday mornings, but we'd still be in that passage. And that is how we are called and how this passage calls us to follow the good shepherd, following the good shepherd. I think when we think about those passages where Jesus says that he's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for the sheep, and there are some clear instructions for us as his people, but I think overall we oftentimes think about what Christ does. And I think we maybe need to step back a little bit and say, okay, what is my responsibility as a sheep? How should I relate to my shepherd? How should I be a sheep that follows the Lord? I know I have the good shepherd, and we're going to spend most of our time looking again at the goodness of Christ. But then how does that affect us? What does it mean to follow Christ as the good shepherd? And so we're going to skip the first section of this passage that deals with God's judgment on the wicked shepherds. And then we're going to see how he cares for his sheep as a good shepherd, and then make and draw some practical applications for us as his sheep. What does it mean to follow Christ? Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall all lie down. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So we have a beautiful passage here that describes the goodness of the Good Shepherd, gives warning and instruction for us as his sheep. And so I want us to just sort of look through. I have five things that I want us to very quickly look at and see about the Good Shepherd and what it means to follow him. And I think it's important for us to recognize and to begin with seeing the goodness of the Good Shepherd. What does the Good Shepherd do that brings us hope and causes us to follow him? The first thing we see is the Good Shepherd saves the sheep. The Good Shepherd saves the sheep. And we see, as what we saw in Zechariah 10, what we see here, and in particular what we see in John chapter 10, where Jesus discusses his role as the Good Shepherd, he saves the sheep personally. The Good Shepherd saves personally. We actually see this phrase mentioned twice in this passage. In verse 11, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep." And again, we see this in verse 20. "Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." And the fact that this bookends these two sections of this passage shows us that this is the totality of God's work as the Good Shepherd. He does it himself. He comes personally to the sheep. Notice what he says in verse 12. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness." If there's wonderful hope, as we talked about this morning, in the fact that our Good Shepherd guides and directs and shepherds us personally. You know, my interactions with you as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ happen Sundays, Wednesdays, other times where we meet, but, you know, I can't live in everybody's house in the congregation, all right? There's only one of me, and there's just not going to happen. I can't be there. Now, we have opportunity to be directed, and I seek to guide and direct and shepherd you as an under-shepherd when I have those opportunities to interact with you, but I can't be there all the time. But who can? Christ can. You know, Jesus makes immense promises to his people that he will be with them always, to the end of the earth, the end of the age. We saw that in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Christ remains with his people. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He comes to us. And there's great hope in the fact that our shepherd is with us. He's always with us. He's shepherding us personally. There is not a moment, a second, a millisecond of your life as a believer where Christ, as the Good Shepherd, withdraws completely from you. He's with you always. And so when you face adversity, when you face trial, when you face difficulty, when you open up his word and hear him speak to you, when the Spirit works within you, his Spirit works within you, prompting you to live a life that's in accordance with what he's revealed in his word. This is the Good Shepherd personally shepherding you. Have you ever had the experience where you're reading something in Scripture and it just comes alive? Something is just, some truth of Scripture just impresses you. That's the work of Christ, your shepherd, guiding and directing you as a member of his flock. You know, we talk about the evidences of the truth of Christianity. And we can talk about how there's a famous book written by a guy named Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. And he talks about how there's so much evidence that points to the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Eyewitness testimonies, the Roman government, I mean, just so many different things. But in a very real way, the most effective evidence that Christ has raised from the dead is the fact that you know he's alive because he impacts your life on a daily basis. He shepherds you personally. We sing that song at Easter. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now that doctrine of Christ in the heart of the believer, there's some issues in how it's been abused, but there is truth to the fact that we are able to experience the shepherding of the good shepherd personally because he does and saves his sheep personally. We see that he is a shepherd in verse 12 that seeks out his flock. He seeks to save his sheep from danger. He describes his people as a sheep that have been scattered. That he is among the sheep, but the flock has scattered for whatever reason. And in fact, he gives us a little hint as to what that reason is. That he's going to seek them out. He's going to rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. He saves us from the dangers that we face in this life. There is a real temptation when we face times of clouds and thick darkness to run away from the Good Shepherd, to think that we can find shelter in a safer place. You know, it's interesting, he talks about this as referring to a cloud and thick darkness. So we've had some storms roll through the area here the last couple days, and when you see a really severe storm, one of the things that you'll see happening is this big cloud that comes over, and then you know that it's possibly going to be bad because the cloud is what? Dark. And sometimes the cloud will be so big and will be so dark that it's sort of eerily dark outside. Now, let's say that you're out, you know, on a golf course or you're out in a field or whatever, and you see this big storm cloud coming, and you begin to hear thunder, maybe see a little bit of lightning, and all of a sudden the heavens open up and it begins to rain. And there's a real temptation to say, well, I need to seek cover. And in those moments, you might be tempted to run where? Under a tree. Is that a smart thing? To run under a tree in the middle of a thunderstorm? Why? Because you could be hit by lightning. And the lights are flickering as I'm saying that. We got special effects on the sermon here today. You're going to get hit by lightning. It's more dangerous to go to a place of shelter because you can be harmed more. Now, here's the thing. We understand that. We recognize that for us in this life. But how often do we think that the safest place for us is not where Christ is? That we seek refuge in the things that are dangerous for us? And our good shepherd comes and he saves us from that. He saves us from the dangers that we face. He saves us by gathering us together. Notice what he says in verse 13. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. One of the things that happens when we're facing trials and difficulties is we look for solace. We look for comfort. We look for hope. And there are lots of false solaces. I don't know if that's a word, solaces. It's not solaci. That's not right. But anyways, we look for these things in all the wrong places. And there are lots of things in this world that will promise to help us with our problems. But they lie. They don't provide true consolation. They provide empty consolation, as Zechariah spoke of in Zechariah chapter 10. The only place where we find true solace and hope is when we are gathered by the Good Shepherd together. I think this is really important. interesting to note, particularly for Israel's circumstances. We know that God is going to scatter Israel, scatter the nation among all the other nations. They're going to be taken into exile. But there also, throughout the history of Israel, has been a propensity for them to seek hope and comfort in these other nations. Instead of trusting in the Lord, they make alliances with Egypt. They make alliances with Assyria. They think that their power and their strength is going to be the thing that carries them through. And what the Lord says here in this passage is that I'm going to bring them out of those empty consolation places and bring them together into their own land. He creates a people and brings them together. And this to me is helpful in two main respects. The first is to recognize that Christ is the only one who truly provides consolation. And while Christ does walk with us personally throughout this life, he also does not call us to walk with just him and ourselves. He calls us into a community of believers. Notice again what he says. He gathers them to their land. He gathers them from the country so that they would be together. This is why the church is so immensely necessary in the life of a believer. We need to be together so that we can find consolation in the Good Shepherd as he works among other people. This is what we looked at with what Peter said. We have gifts given by God's grace. We need to use those gifts to serve each other. Life is hard. It can be rough. And the church needs to be a safe haven. It needs to be a place where we can come and lay our burdens on each other and bring them before the Lord together. This is how our Good Shepherd saves. But not only does the Good Shepherd save the sheep, he then sustains the sheep. He doesn't just bring us together and then sort of leave us to fend for ourselves. He sustains us. We see it at the in the middle there, verse 13, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. We see that God sustains us primarily by feeding us as his sheep. He provides not just food, he provides good food. He provides that which sustains and carries us through this life. He provides food on the mountain heights of Israel, that will be their grazing land, that they will lie down in good grazing land and will land on the rich pasture that they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. The scene here is that the mountains of Israel, the whole area is just filled with provision, unending, sufficient provision. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of some mountaintops, and even the mountaintops in Israel, they can be sort of deserted, barren places. I mean, think about the mountaintop. Like, when you think of mountaintops, what's the mountaintop that almost everybody inevitably thinks of? When you think of mountaintops in the world, you think of Mount Everest. At least I do. And I can't think of a place that is more inhospitable to life than Mount Everest. That's an altitude where, you know, as they describe people that go up on the mountain, they say that they are dying while they're up there. That actually, as they ascend above a certain point, their bodies begin to die as they head up, and they would continue to perish if they weren't to come down. It's cold. I mean, frigidly cold. It's snowing. There's, you know, you get up there on the top and you have this sort of ice-capped mountain, the snow-capped mountain. There's nothing to eat up there. You better make sure you brought a Kind bar with you or a Nutri-Valley grain bar or something to eat, because you're not going to find it there on the mountain. And yet when God comes and he brings his people together, the provision he provides is such that even the barren places, even the high tops of the mountains are filled with great provision. He feeds the sheep. Further, he directs the sheep. Verse 15, I myself will be the sheep, the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. He is the one who guides and directs our lives. And you know, we'll get to a second in how we apply these things, but let's just keep it in mind. Who should be directing your life? Christ should, not you. That's a hard truth to get a hold of. When the Apostle Paul tells us that we are not our own, we're bought with a price, therefore we need to glorify God in our bodies, that is the reality that we need to really settle with. We need to be directed by the Good Shepherd. Will he ever lead us into barren places? He will always provide the sufficient provision we need for whatever we face, but we need to follow his leadership. Now, here's the reality. We're supposed to follow the Good Shepherd. His provision is good. He is good. He is always good. And every single one of us here in this room, we follow the Good Shepherd perfectly all the time, right? No. In fact, Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. You know, the thing about sheep is they're stubborn, and they want to do their own thing. They don't want to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And I think that's an apt description of God's people. We know that he's the good shepherd. We know that he's going to guide us, but we want to go our own way. And then this is where there's great hope, because our good shepherd doesn't simply save us, gather us, provide provision for us, and then let us do whatever we want to. He seeks the wayward sheep. He brings back the sheep. Look at verse 16. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. Look at these descriptions. I'll seek the lost. Jesus tells us of how he is the shepherd, and the good shepherd will leave the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. So it is with us, where we can make wrong choices in our life, where we can seek to go our own way and it leads us to disaster. We have such a good shepherd that he doesn't abandon his stubborn, wayward sheep. He seeks them. He pursues his people. He brings back the strayed. You know, sometimes in the foolishness of our own decisions, we end up injuring ourselves. We hurt ourselves. And I think at times we can look at some of the decisions we've made in sin and we can think, boy, we've really made a mess of things. We can almost look at our lives and think that they're irredeemable, that the consequences of our choices will never be able to be made into anything good. And yet, notice what the good shepherd does. He binds up the injured. He makes beauty from ashes. He turns mourning into dancing. He's a good shepherd who cares for the sheep. And then the reality is that we as sheep are weak. You know, have you ever seen those nature videos of the lion in the African savanna hunting the wildebeest? And it looks and it goes to find the weakest wildebeest. Usually it's a young wildebeest. And it will attack it. Sometimes it will attack the sickly ones that are hurt or injured. And, you know, a wildebeest, especially a baby wildebeest, does it stand a chance against a full-grown lion? Why? It's weak. The strength of its adversary is much greater than the strength that it has. But yet our good shepherd is one who comes and strengthens weak sheep. You know, think sometimes we get it in our mind that we have to be such strong Christians. We have to dig deep and muscle through. A strong Christian is a Christian who knows just how weak they are and depends on the strength of the Good Shepherd. So he brings back the sheep. He seeks the lost. He brings back the strayed. He binds up the injured. He strengthens the weak. And then he's a good shepherd that he executes justice for the sheep. It says that he's going to do all these things for those who are wounded and weak and weary, but the fat and the strong I will destroy, he says. Now we're going to see in just a few minutes in the rest in verses 17 through 19 why there are fat and strong sheep. And it's because they have exploited the sheep. They've gone through and fleeced the flock. And so there is a sense in which we see that there is, from one perspective, our perspective, an injustice in the way that God's people are treated on this earth. The psalmist questioned this all the time. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they imagine vain things? Why does wickedness seem to do well in this life? And yet, look at the promise that the Good Shepherd gives here at the end of verse 16. I will feed them in justice. He will be a just, equitable shepherd. He will set right all the wrongs that have been done to us in this life. And we see that, thirdly, in the fact that the Good Shepherd separates the sheep. Look at verse 17. So he's just made this statement. I'm going to destroy the fat and the strong. And I'm going to feed my true sheep, the ones that are lost, that are strayed, that are injured, that are weak. I'm going to feed them in justice. How does he do this? Look at verse 17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Now there is a reality here that Jesus knows who are his and those who are not. He knows his genuine believers, and he knows those that would seek to infiltrate and sneak into the church for their own purposes. He knows true sheep from imposters. People can be very good at wearing a mask. People can be very good at seeming to look the part. And they can fool almost everyone. But you cannot fool the Lord. He knows the true sheep from the imposters. And as such, he judges those who corrupt his provision. How did these sheep get fat and strong? Notice what we see here. Verse 18. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? So the idea here is I've led you as my people to good pasture, but for some, that's not enough. Because what you have to do is that what you eat, you tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture. Or is it not enough to drink clear water that you must then muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And the idea here is of someone who is coming and draining and taking the resources that Christ gives to his people and being selfish with it for themselves so that they prosper, they get everything they want, they're the ones that are doing well, and the true sheep suffer. Notice what he says. Is it enough that you would do these things? And you leave it in verse 19, so that my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet. And so there is a reality that he is going to come and judge between those who corrupt the provision that he gives, the food that he gives. I think we see this today in those who would take the word of God, distort and corrupt it twist it and defile it so that they would make a name for themselves and that they would make riches for themselves. There are people who will use the word of God for their own advantage. And again, as we saw in Zechariah with the wicked the wicked shepherds, as we saw as Jude and Peter warn us, the god of the unbeliever is their own belly. And so, you know, we can look and, you know, there are people out there who take the word of God and they use it to say all sorts of lies that people want to hear, and they have huge ministries. They sell out whole arenas. They have private jets and giant mansions, and they seem to be prospering greatly. And Ezekiel tells us, let's not be too quick to congratulate them or envy them, because the good shepherd will come and judge those who exploit his sheep. And as the one who judges those who corrupt his provision, he then rescues them from the false sheep. Notice what he says in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself. So here we have again this emphasis on the personal care that Christ shows for his sheep. Before, it's shown in his rescuing and his provision of them. Now it's seen in his protection of them from these fake sheep. He says, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you, the fat sheep, push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. There is a day coming where God will set right all the wrongs of those who have exploited and taken advantage of his people, his sheep. You know, in some ways, those who claim to be Christians, those who are in the church, can be some of the worst human beings on the face of the planet. It always astonishes me when I will see or look at and see Christians acting in a way that is so antithetical to who Christ is. And you don't have to spend very much time in the church to come across somebody like this. Somebody who will treat you wrong. And it can cause you to be absolutely jaded. It can cause you to turn away from the faith. And it has caused people to turn away from the faith. So where do we find solace in those moments? And I think Ezekiel's message is so helpful for us. Listen, the good shepherd will judge the false sheep. Everyone will stand before him and give an account. Which brings us then fourthly to see this wonderful hope, then this wonderful reality that the good shepherd is Jesus Christ. And we don't need to go to John 10 to see Jesus fulfilling this. It's in this passage. Notice what he says in verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd. There is a reality that Christ is the one who rescues and saves the flock. Jesus, when he came to earth, says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, came, the Son of God came and was made in the fashion of man so that he could save us, his sheep. He executes a rescue plan. And he is the only true shepherd. Notice what we see in verse 23. I will set up over them one shepherd. One shepherd. There is only one good shepherd. There aren't other options of shepherds. There aren't other good religious ways to follow that will lead you in the right way. There's only one shepherd. It's Jesus Christ. And what you do with him, what you do with him is going to determine whether you're in the fold or out of it. There's only one shepherd. And this shepherd is David's heir. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now there's not enough time here this evening to go into the depths of the Davidic covenant and the promises that are there. But suffice it to say, what we have in this passage is God sort of bringing together all the promises he's made from Genesis 3:15 to all the prophets and that's spoken of the Messiah, and said, this one, this Christ, is the one who will be the seed of David, the heir of David, and will set all things right. What was David before he became king? What was his role? He was a shepherd. He was tending the flock of his family. And so as we have a shepherd king in David, so we have a shepherd king in Christ. And Christ is the only one who can feed his sheep. Verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Why do you think it's repeated twice? Why does he say, he shall feed him? He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Because Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who can feed the sheep. You know, in Jesus' ministry, he had preached, had crowds following him, particularly after he was able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and break that up and feed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so, you know, who wouldn't want to follow someone like that? It's a free lunch every time. He doesn't need to store up food or make plans. He doesn't need to run to Costco to buy the bulk stuff. He just makes it. So of course you're going to follow him, right? He's got all the food you need. And so the crowds were following Jesus for that food. And Jesus comes and he points to them and says, the food that I'm giving you is not just simply physical food, but I am the only spiritual food that can satisfy you. You have to consume me alone. The crowds don't like that message, as it is today. No one likes to hear the exclusive call of the gospel, and they left him. Many of his disciples left him. The thousands that followed him now turned away from it. And so Jesus turns to the 12, those that had been following him, and he asks them a question, will you also go away? And Peter gives an answer that is so telling. He says, where else can we go? To whom else will we go? You have the words of life. See, Peter recognized, and the other disciples, apart from Judas, recognized that Christ is the only one who can feed their souls. He's the only one who provides that sufficient food. And so in verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So this is the goodness of our good shepherd. So let's draw this to a close and see that the good shepherd must be followed. What's the challenge for us in all that we see here? Well, the first is we must follow the good shepherd alone. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything in his life was set upon Christ. He sought to follow him and him alone. And that should be us as his sheep. That should be the desire of our lives. We need Jesus alone. Now, how are we doing with that? That's a hard call. That's a hard call for us to follow. Because there's so many things in this life that pull us away. And yet, how many good shepherds are there? One. So don't be fooled by the promises of other shepherds, which then tells us that we need to be beware of our own propensity to wander. Again, why does Christ have to say that he's going to seek the lost, bring back the strayed, bind up the injured, and strengthen the weak? Because what do as sheep? We wander. And so it's important for us as we see the goodness of the good shepherd to not wander to that which is not good. We need to be aware of our lives and our choices to recognize that we need to follow Christ alone. Thirdly, we need to watch out for fake sheep. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you'll come across and experience this reality. And it will sometimes surprise you, the people who let you down. Don't let that be a reflection, or don't let that shape your view of the Good Shepherd, because they were never a part of the sheep. Don't let the smooth sayings of false shepherds lead you astray. Listen, it is easy to listen to and to follow the voices that tell you what you want to hear. In fact, in my experience, I found that even among friendships that I have, most people only want you to tell them what they want to hear. And when you tell them what they don't want to hear, what happens? Conflict. We need to evaluate the words of our friends, the words of those who claim to be Christians, by the words of the Good Shepherd. And be aware that they're out there. Fourthly, we need to rest in the shepherd's guidance. He says that he will cause us to lie down in good grazing lands. He will give us rich pasture. He himself will be the shepherd of the sheep. He himself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. You know, I'm sure that as the sheep walk through the valley of deep darkness, there's some hesitancy and trepidation. Does the good shepherd know what he's doing? You know, as I was thinking about this and the illustration that I'm going to use here, I had two movies that sort of discuss this. The first is The Lord of the Rings, and the second is Finding Dory. We're going to use Finding Dory. Some of you may be seeing the movie Finding Dory. Or maybe it's Finding Nemo. It's one of the ones with the fishes. All right, but there's this scene where they're trying to go and find Nemo, and they come to this. They come to this valley that they have to walk through, and they were told, or swim through, obviously, fish don't walk. They have to swim through, and they were told, don't go around this valley, go through it. And they get to it, and it sort of zooms in, and it's dark, sort of creepy, it's scary, and of course, Dory can't remember what was told to her, and they said, I'm not going through this, and so they go up around it. And because they didn't follow the instructions, the good instructions that they were given, they end up surrounded by jellyfish and getting stung, and I guess that's bad for fish or whatever. I mean, I know when I've been stung by jellyfish, it's not fun. Now, it's an illustration of trusting the word of someone who knows better. And sometimes our shepherd will lead us through dark places. He'll lead us through deep valleys. And we will wonder, is this right? But as long as we trust in the Good Shepherd and follow his guidance, it will never fail us. Jesus never fails his people. So, Christ is the Good Shepherd. He's the one that we're called to follow. We've seen his goodness in Ezekiel 34. May we follow him with all that we are. Let's close in prayer. Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would take your word today and bind it to our hearts so that we would go from here, not sheep who wander, but sheep who follow you, our good shepherd. We pray this all in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us here in person. Thanks for joining us online. Have a great week.